The extreme of spiritual nourishment would be if a spirit who possesses spiritual doctrine were to completely neglect their earthly affairs and work, relying solely on spirits for their advancement and doing nothing but indulging in spiritual pursuits, abandoning all human and professional obligations. What should be recreation would then become excess. It would be a departure from the prescribed path of work. Excessive indulgence in spiritual matters is also harmful. You would soon tire of it, lose heart in the face of so-called deceptions of spirits, to which you attribute divine power, and ultimately, disbelief would destroy all previously gained work. The thoughtful researcher in the spiritual realm will strike the right balance. They will fulfill their daily work with pleasure and joy, carrying within them the treasure of the spiritual. The spirit will think to itself, "I will work diligently and faithfully, for this is inherent in my voluntary incorporation into my earthly mission. Since I voluntarily assumed the task of providing for my daily bread, I will work with joy and enthusiasm." The high, good spirits always surround me, even in the midst of my work. They give me joy and strength. How blessed I am that, in the toils of the day, I carry within me the awareness of their existence and presence. This is a precious treasure that the richest, if they are not spirits or believers in the spirit, do not possess. When you have done enough work and the hours of rest arrive, which you otherwise spent in worldly chatter or games, squandering your earnings, make these hours a true rest, withdraw, commune, if possible, with your good spirits, pray, speak with God, and receive your daily spiritual bread. Yes, in these true hours of rest you will find the healing assimilation with the pure forces that draw you up to God. In these hours of spiritual contemplation, the benevolent spirits transform every drop of sweat from your brow into precious pearls of spiritual knowledge, coupled with the fulfillment of duty, and God's love and blessing are with you. Brotherhood. There is much talk of brotherhood on earth, but it is not truly practiced. Do not do to others what you would not want done to you. Therein lies true brotherly love. Be with others as you would like to be treated. The so-called socialists are those who claim to represent the ideas of brotherhood on earth, and yet they themselves make them an abomination to the world and do to others precisely what they would not want done to them. They do not understand brotherhood in the sense of Jesus and do not take Jesus, who was the best brother to his fellow human beings, as their example. Did Jesus ever offend the authorities? Did he wage war? When they arrested him, mocked him, and called out to him, "Now set yourself free," he did not answer, but to his disciples he said, "I could well ask the Father to send legions of angels to deliver me, but I have come to fulfill the law." So much did he, the first, submit to God's prescribed law out of great love for humanity, out of brotherly love. Did Jesus ever want to take away the rights of the rich? Did he ever use force or revile anyone? He pitied the rich because it was difficult for them to attain the kingdom of heaven, and he showed them the way to God and told them, "Give your wealth to the poor." Jesus brought love and peace through his brotherhood. Remember this and imitate Christ's example. Love people as your brothers do good and do not be arrogant. Let each one fulfill the duty of brotherhood as much and as well as he can, for we are all children of one God, without rank or greatness, without status or nobility. What is of the earth is cast aside, it is only borrowed property, virtue alone remains before God. Repentance. If you wish to improve yourselves, then repent. Repentance is the cure for all sins. The earth is a star, a world of repentance. How many atone for their sins and crimes here? True penitent lives you can see on earth. Therefore, do not murmur, you who are pursued by misfortune, by suffering and woe. Praise God, you atone for your sins. You are on earth, you are unaware of this. You ask yourselves, "Why must all this suffering befall me?" Be still and submit to God. Even death will make everything clear to you, and you will thank God for saving repentance. Therefore, dear friends, let your repentance on earth be of utmost importance to you. Seek comfort in the awareness that you do not suffer without reason, and that all things work together for good to those who love God. Repentance is the step to perfection, Without it, there is no redemption from sin. Christ, the cornerstones of knowledge are truth and clarity. You, as spirits, want to know how you stand on the question of Christ? Almost all those who concern themselves with spiritism, and who are still bound by dogma, avoid the question of Christ. We speak according to the clear understanding of our spirits and tell you, he has never spoken true who does not acknowledge Christ as the Son of God. The spirits contradict each other in their pronouncements because only if you possess perfect truth, pure knowledge. Many are called, few are chosen. The truth is like a nugget of gold, hard to find, yet when it is found, it is the most precious thing of all. Elsewhere, we have already explained that Christ, the Son of God, his firstborn, is of a different essence and origin than the spirits created after the fall. This is divine truth. In the beginning, when God created his firstborn, Christ also came. He was born of God the Father from the beginning, out of love for the Father, to redeem the earth from sin. He became man, to complete the doctrine of God, to redeem humanity, to fulfill the prophecies of the prophets. The Israelites awaited the Son of God as the Messiah, as he truly came in his essence. Some of them recognized him and became his followers, Christians. That now, precisely in the time of the fulfillment of Christ's word, in the time of revelations, many Christians deny Jesus the messianic office, his divinity, while Israelites come to knowledge and faith in Christ, is a sign of the times. We base our word on the prophets and on Jesus. There is no way around it. Whoever seeks the power of this truth, to them it will be revealed, for whoever seeks the truth seeks God, and God hears the voice of those who cry out. Christianity. Love God above all else, and your neighbor as yourself. This is the essence of all Christianity. Believe in God the Father, follow the example of Jesus, love humanity, do good. A rich young man asked Jesus, "Lord, what must I do to follow you?" The answer was, "Keep the commandments, and if you want to be perfect, sell your possessions and give to the poor." The young man became sad, and the master probably did too, for he knew how difficult such discipleship is. Therein lies Christianity, in works of mercy, in love and kindness. True Christianity knows neither sword nor war, it does not condemn, it does not destroy, it is merciful, peaceful, poor, strong in its simplicity, strong in its love for God and neighbor. But there are few true Christians, few true followers of Jesus. Look at the apostles and disciples, they were faithful followers of the Lord, though flawed, they still strove to become like him. In the next chapter, we will consider Christianity and Buddhism, these two greatest religions of the earth. Christianity, under which the true spiritual and intellectual believer places himself, and Buddhism, the religion of the theosophists of India. True Christianity knows neither sword nor war, it does not condemn, it does not destroy, it is merciful, peaceful, poor, strong in its simplicity, strong in its love for God and neighbor. Christianity and Buddhism. When one compares Christianity and Buddhism, Christ and Buddha, the former is clearly superior because a civilizing force prevails. It is always regrettable when the study of mysticism leads people away from Christianity. Christianity represents tremendous progress toward morality and civilization. Christianity has had a redeeming, liberating, and spiritualizing effect. It has broken the barriers and prejudices of the caste system, for it proclaims that all people are equal before God, that virtue and morality triumph over everything else. Christianity has transformed the slave into a woman and establishes woman as equal to man. She has become a friend and companion through the introduction of Christian marriage. By speaking to women, to Martha, Mary, and Magdalene, Christ redeemed all women from the bondage of servitude and slavery. Christ gave his teachings to the whole world and humanity, freely and openly, without secrecy. He associated with the poorest sinners, with rich and poor, with learned and unlearned. Christianity established no castes, no Brahmins as the sole possessors of divine secrets, no pariahs. Christ brought all humanity closer to God, regardless of social class. He proclaimed the positive God, preaching about the Father and Creator who loves all His children equally, and whom we should love in return. Christ's teaching is without all sophistry, without hypocrisy. The feet shall see God. Today you will be with me in paradise. These are clear words. There is no indeterminate God, no dissolution, no annihilation. This is redemption. Jesus died for sinners. He redeems humanity. Sinners are not lost. But Buddhists allow sinners to be lost, in a slow dissolution. Buddha is not the Messiah who came to redeem sinners! The reconciling principle of Christ, this all-encompassing love, is so wondrous. A primary reason why Christianity triumphs over Buddhism is the resurrection of Christ, His appearance after death. Let the world doubt this resurrection, let scholars deny it, it is nonetheless real, and on this Christianity and the belief in immortality are primarily founded. If Christ had not risen, He would not have been the Redeemer, the Divine Messiah, and His teachings would not have found such devoted followers. Yet this victory over all death, this glorious resurrection prophesied by Himself, is what gives Christianity its divine breath, its spiritual power. Buddha, though a great prophet, a holy man, is not a Redeemer who overcame death through resurrection. He was not the firstborn of God, as Jesus is. Buddha did not transform humanity into one great nation. Throughout all the millennia, religion in India remained the property, the secret of priests and the rich. The poor people had only superstition, idolatry, no redeeming, uplifting, spiritualizing power. Christianity, on the other hand, immediately became the religion of the people. It destroys all idols and leads to God alone. Therefore, Christianity is the religion of the world and of all nations. No religion is so widespread across the entire earth, embraces all nations so completely, and makes them brothers and sisters like Christianity. Christianity, understood in the true Christ-like sense, preached as the apostles did, in the sense of love, redemption, and brotherhood, is the highest happiness of all peoples. Look at the small band of Christians. They resisted the great Roman Empire, the emperors, and the priests. Despite persecutions of every kind, it has become the religion of the world. Who gave the Christians this courage? Faith in God, the salvation of Christ. Why would the Indians have this lack of courage when the foreigners invaded their land? Is why the Buddhists could not convert the Christians. Because Buddhism is not a people's religion, because it lacks the Redeemer, the God of the Christians. O Christians, hold fast to Jesus, hold fast to your positive God, the Father of all beings, hold fast to unconditional immortality, and follow Christ's example of love. O may humanity regain simple, straightforward Christianity. Spiritualism is called to restore the teachings of Christ in their truth. That is why it is so harshly condemned by human constructs, the Orthodox churches, because, shedding the human, it seeks only the divine star. Christian spiritualism is the religion of the future, which is to fulfill Christ's word and will unite all people in one faith, in one love. Buddhism can never become the world's religion because of its ambiguity regarding God, the afterlife, and immortality. Magic and theosophy, which claim to be merely science, also fail to lead to true faith. They seek to create, like materialism. They believe in themselves, in their own will, in their creations, not in the omnipotent will of a creator. Pure faith in God, however, and humble Christian love work miracles that are alien to magic. Christ did not appear as a magician, but rather as a redeemer. All power was given to Him. The purpose of life is to draw closer to God, to ennoble oneself, to do good, and since the teachings of Jesus show us the way so clearly, why seek other paths? O spirits, join hands and say, Jesus is our teacher, let us follow Him. Truly, the power of the believing Christian is greater than any other, for God is in him. Gratitude. People often ask and complain to God, but they rarely thank Him. And yet every person has countless opportunities and reasons to do so each day. To thank, praise, and glorify God. Gratitude is such a beautiful quality, it springs from the good heart, the noble mind of sensitive people. Look, even animals are grateful and appreciative of a kind word. How many people could learn gratitude from animals? Have you thanked God for having eyes that allow you to see God's beauty far and wide? Have you thanked Him for health, reason, and understanding? For every healthy hour of life, you should thank God. See how many lie on sick beds in pain and suffering? Do you thank God when He gives you the opportunity to learn, understand, and comprehend this or that? Have you thanked Him for the suffering and pain that brings salvation to your spirit? Truly, I tell you, you should thank God 100 times a day. Do not grumble, do not complain, and if any affliction befalls you, look to the sunny side of this life and thank God. No one is in perpetual darkness. Everyone has something to thank God for, moments of light in life for which they should praise God. Be grateful not only to God, but also to others for every kind word. Gratitude ennobles. Ingratitude, however, is a black stain on the soul that is difficult to erase. Humility. Humility is, in the eyes of many, nonsense, a servitude, a virtue of fools, and yet it is the foundation of every virtue, for without humility there is no perfection. Learn from me, I am humble, says Christ. It is humility that gives glory to the scholar, greatness to the virtuous. Without humility, scholarship is consumed by self-importance. Without humility, there is no virtue. Learn from Christ, see how humble He is, who held the power of God in His hand. Does He praise Himself? Does He extol His knowledge, His power, His virtue? Or is He not rather humility itself? See Him, the Most High, as He washes the feet of His disciples at the Last Supper, to give an example of humility. Are the rebukes He gives to others not always full of gentle love? Oh my friends, cultivate humility, it makes you great and strong before God and man. In humility lies the power of silently governing love. 37 Humor attains a deeper, better knowledge than arrogant self-aggrandizement. Whoever is humble sees with spiritual eyes, recognizes themselves, and the divine mysteries reveal themselves to them. Egoism. Love of one's own self is the destroyer of the best qualities. Egoism is like a worm that gnaws away at everything that is good and noble in a person. It kills feeling and heart, makes one cruel and merciless, and leads one into a desolate wilderness where one is soon alone and left to one's own devices. How easily it creeps love for oneself in the hearts of humankind. Yes, almost everyone loves themselves too much. There is rarely anyone who is entirely free from selfishness. Oh my friend, watch and pray. Do not let this abominable monster enter your heart, for where self-love reigns, all other love is dead. God sent you to this earth so that you might live for others, give love to others. Christ gave Himself up for humanity. May He shine before you as the most sublime example of the greatest love and selflessness. He loved you more than Himself. Follow Him, love others more than yourselves. Marriage. Marriage is supposed to be the intimate union of two lovers, the fulfillment of their deepest longing, faithful, pure love, bliss, paradise on earth. And what has everyday marriage degenerated into? A business transaction, a contract that the parties rarely keep faithfully. In the eyes of the world, the inviolability of marriage has become a laughingstock. It has become, unfortunately, the custom in some so-called world cities, for a woman to ignore her husband in public. From the moment marriage binds them, he is no longer her beloved. The married woman is independent in worldly affairs. Worldly people, those who live for pleasure, have stripped marriage, this sacred union of two lovers, of all its consecration and poetry. Married couples who openly demonstrate their faithful union are considered tasteless by some. But when the world discovers any illicit love affair, it finds it highly interesting. Marital fidelity is all too often met with pitying smiles by worldly people. Nowhere do they find love less interesting than in marriage. Women and men, You yourselves are to blame if all the poetic aura has vanished from marriage. You let your blossoms be trampled into the mud, you brazenly allow the sacred treasure of love to be stolen from you, you yourselves are the charlatans who betray what is most sacred, you allow evil woe to enter and are too weak to live the ideal of your love, to die nobly for this love. Marriage should be the most sublime alliance, the most sacred vow of eternal fidelity between two lovers. Therefore, let him who binds himself forever consider whether heart finds heart. If the marriage is then blessed with children, it seems almost impossible that fidelity and happiness could vanish from it. The girl's heart, which innocently and purely gives itself to the beloved in complete love, will know how to preserve the ideal of this love until the end of her life, if, following the course of noble love, she places dignity and trust in it. It is up to the man to maintain such love in his wife. A woman's heart is faithful to the one she loves, grateful to the one who gives her love. It often depends on trifles, man, and you would possess this woman's faithful heart forever. Trifles bind eternally, just as they often shatter everything. The possession of his beloved in marriage, instead of constantly bringing her joy, often turns the man into the most capricious husband and tyrant, stingy with displays of affection, for he considers himself secure, for she is his. This concept of ownership brings slavery into marriage. Ownership ends where love begins, it possesses. A woman never feels so secure in her husband's possession, she often trembles, and in wanting to do everything to please him, she often does too much. It is also habit that robs marriage of its poetry. How can love become habit? For men, it's the urge for comfort and tranquility that drives them. Women are always searching for fresh buds, blossoming ideals of love. 41. The woman loves him, her ideal, the man loves his ideal in the woman. There is nothing more sublime than the union of two lovers through marriage, nothing worse than a marriage without love. Whoever enters into marriage without love, like a business transaction, commits a threefold wrong, before God, before himself, and before the being with whom he unites. The indissolubility of marriage should motivate us never to enter into it without love and careful consideration. Listen to how strictly Jesus speaks about marriage. Mark 10. And they said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to divorce his wife. Jesus answered, Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment, but from the beginning of creation, God created male and female. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall be herds of one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let no man separate. And Matthew 19, I tell you, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. To read furthermore, Ephesians chapter 5. Everywhere in the New Testament where marriage is mentioned, its indissolubility is affirmed, and spouses are urged to strict discipline and love. In Mark 10-6, Christ refers to the creation of the dual spirits. Whoever carries the faith, the concept of the dual, within them will know that there is a spiritual, pre-earthly, eternally lasting marriage that binds the spirits. They will not enter into marriage lightly on earth, they will ask God to assist them in choosing a life a partner, they will seek their dual until they find it. Love in marriage must be complementary, a dual love. God creates the spirits in pairs, male and female, and they shall be two in one spirit and flesh. Honor. People often use the word honor, they speak at every moment of their word of honor, which forbids them this or that. They swear on their honor that it is so or so, indeed, they stand before one another, murder weapon in hand, to defend their honor, yet the concept of what people in the world call honor remains a purely human matter. This concept is composed of pride and delusion. It is an honor for a person when someone of high standing speaks to them, enters their house, a disgrace if it is a poor, insignificant person. Moral goodness is not considered. The rich are revered, the poor despised. Wealthy relatives are always spoken of, poor relatives without name or position are ignored. Honor should be the epitome of righteousness and brotherhood. There must be no falsehood, no deceit or cunning, no pride in it. Honor must be pure and perfect. How many of those who, as they call it, contest every honorable contest or duel, and calmly shoot their opponent, are dishonorable in things the world cannot see. Honor must be before God, not before the world, that is true honor. Be faithful and honest before God, and you will be so before people. Be faithful before your conscience, examine your heart, let no dark stain cling to your soul, only then will you have true honor. Give glory to God, not to people, all glory belongs to Him. The duel for honor has not washed away the stain. Human blood does not wash away sin, and only adds crime to it. Let reconciliation prevail, it neither straightens what is crooked nor erases sin. Ambition. Like everything in this world, ambition also has two sides, a good one and a bad one. Good ambition is that which strives for all that is noble and spiritual, pursues only lofty, good goals, and seeks to attain the highest virtue. Evil ambition, which corrupts people, is full of pride and strives for worldly, human things. It wants to be great in the eyes of others and spares no means, however wicked, to achieve the desired goal. Many, often quite gifted, people fall victim to this ambition, and few can maintain themselves at the dizzying heights they have forced upon themselves. The works of vain ambition collapse like a house of cards, while the deeds of noble ambition endure forever. Jealousy. I would call jealousy a disease. In any case, the one afflicted by it is more to be pitied than those who suffer from it. Often the best of people suffer from this torment and are blind to their own faults. Jealousy blinds you and casts others in a bad, false light. Those who suffer from this flaw strive to fight jealousy with all their might. It is said that there is no love without jealousy. This is not true for you. On the contrary, jealousy wounds and destroys true love because it is doubt about love. Sensual love will struggle with jealousy, but not pure spiritual love. The love that trusts and believes, only this is perfect. Jealousy is the bitter drop in the love of so many. It is the source of torment, of strife among many. Oh, eradicate it, this evil jealousy, this troublemaker, this tormentor of yourselves. Believe and trust, let no mistrust disturb the sweet peace of love. Modesty. Love that trusts and believes, only this is perfect. Jealousy is the bitter drop in the love of so many. It is the source of torment, of strife among many. Oh, eradicate it, this evil jealousy, this troublemaker, this tormentor of yourselves. Believe and trust, let no mistrust disturb the sweet peace of love. Simplicity, ridiculed and mocked by the world, is a gift from God, the property of pure hearts and peaceful people. It is innate, inherent in the spirit, and cannot be artificially created. Education and art often seek to eradicate simplicity, as it appears foolish to the world, instead of allowing it to be the most beautiful adornment for humankind. Simplicity is wise without knowing it. It is the wisdom of innocence, the true and honest feeling of a pure heart. Love for God and for humankind dwells in the heart of the simple. Many a simple person has spoken a great word that would astound even the wisest. Don't children, in their simplicity, often ask questions that even the most learned cannot answer? Doesn't the intellect of men then stand speechless before the child's simplicity? Sweet simplicity, you are like the fragrance of flowers. Storm, rain, nothing can obscure it. The world's pressures, heartache, pain, the simple heart will always find solace and surrender to God, a wisdom often lacking in the most learned. Therefore, simplicity, which it despises, is truly to be envied, dwelling in its heart. Solitude. Should man seek solitude? Is it good to withdraw from the world and lead a contemplative life? To renounce everything, so goes the great phrase, to live for God alone, for contemplation, for prayer. But does that also mean, to live for God? Did God send man into the world to live alone? The contemplative life has no charitable purpose, only a selfish one. You want to find salvation in solitude, to be alone with God, and you despise the world. Certainly, it is easier to live without sin in this way than in the other, namely, when you live among people, interact with them, and must bear their weaknesses, forgetting yourself as you serve them, remaining steadfast amidst all kinds of temptations. No, man was not created for a contemplative life.